Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We thank you for allowing us to come into your home to share the Word of God. What a joy in having God's Word wherein we can study it, exegete it, dissect it, investigate it, and search it. Jesus even told us in John 5:39, he said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So we ought to study. We ought to search. And then we're told to study the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." God wants us to search. He wants us to study. And in so doing that, you will come to the knowledge. You'll come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Knowledge is simply knowing. When you have the knowledge, you can know and you can understand the Word of God. We hope these series we've been teaching for the last several weeks, Subject to Rebellion, is speaking to hearts and lives, because that's one thing we all must deal with in our lives is rebellion. It is the exact opposite nature of Christ. But regretfully, all of us, because of Adam's fall and that Adamic nature residing within each of us, we have the propensity, we have the proclivity, our tendency is to rebel against God. And I hope this teaching series has really been insightful, helping you profusely. We're going to go from Psalms 106 straight on to Psalms 107. So we invite you to continue with us, and I pray that you'll grow in that grace and in that knowledge that God wants each of us to have. Amen. Before we go into the Word today, I want to play a song by Stephen Hill. He's passed away, gone on to be with the Lord. But he did a beautiful song years ago entitled "Something Within." And that something is the Spirit of Christ in our hearts and our lives. Amen. Would make their appeal, fighting as soldiers on great battle. All I can.
that never does tire. If you let
friends, something within. What is that? It's the Holy Ghost, the power, the presence of Christ. We want to go back today to Psalms 106. We're going to tie together verse 29 and verse 30. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions. The plague broke in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. Israel provoked God with their inventions. It never fails to amaze me how men create things that are sinful. Israel was renowned for doing the same things. They made a molten calf. And they said, O Israel, these be thy gods, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. The word inventions there simply means they're bad, they're evil deeds, they're evil doings. And they were constantly creating inventions, ways, means, modes, and methods in sinning against God. You know, with all of the artificial intelligence and with computers and all of these inventions, there is always more sin, filth, degradation, and debasedness that, in my opinion, outweighs the good. Well, there's a few good things, without a doubt. But did you know pornography has been one of the greatest means and methods of disseminating and learning technology for the purpose of disseminating and sending that out? You'll be surprised to know how much evil inventions are being created, and they'll try to sell you the bill of goods. No, this is all for good, but in the end, it is all for evil. The mark of the beast is going to be the same thing. Oh, this is great. No more credit cards. No more driver's license. No more identification. You don't need any of those things. You can bank. You can purchase. You can sell. You can do all of these things. What such convenience they're going to say to us. But in the end, that mark will damn the souls of people. And those lying pastors and false prophets out there, I'll be gracious today and not name some names, but you can find them online, say that in the Great Tribulation, you can take the mark of the beast and God will still forgive you. That's not an honest pastor, messenger, prophet, whatever they want to call themselves, that's not an honest minister. Because if you take the mark of the beast, there's nowhere the scripture decrees you can be forgiven and reconciled with God. But it does say you're forever, eternally damned from God. Are you sure, Pastor? Revelation 14:9 says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture.'" It will not be diluted in any capacity. It'll be pure, unmitigated wrath. "Into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Now watch verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus." Now, my pundits will say, those are tribulation saints. I didn't read the word tribulation there, did you? Here is the patience of the saints. It doesn't say one word about tribulation, does it? But they'll tell you that's who that is. No, the church. It is the saints. Because they're going to be keeping the commandment of God, and they have faith in Jesus Christ, their Lord. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Don't let someone lie to you and misguide you concerning biblical truth. Psalms 106, 29 and 30. "Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague broke in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed." Then stood up Phinehas. This was not Hophni's brother, Phinehas. This was not the son of Eli. This was another Phinehas that we find in the 25th chapter of Numbers. I want us to look at the account of this evil act of sin and the demonstration of a godly man. You see, godly people seek to do the right thing. Let me say that again. Godly people seek to do the right thing. Why? Because that's what godliness does in someone's life. You are seeking to do the right thing. Numbers 25, beginning at verse 1. "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods." So they're eating sacrificial meat offered to idols, and they were bowing down to the gods of the Moabites. That's what's taking place here. "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." We just shared that last week in the previous program from Psalms 106 and verse 28. "They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead." That's why I'm trying to tie this together and show you where it actually happened in the Pentateuch. Numbers 25 and 3, "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." what harsh punishment from Jehovah. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the grandson, but it says here, the son of Eleazar, he would be the grandson of Aaron, the son of Aaron, the priest saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, making him Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. So because Phinehas was zealous for the Lord, he saw this Israeli man take with him a woman. He brought in a Midianitish woman, took her into his tent, and was committing this ungodly act. Don't know if the man was married, which would make him an adulterer, or he was single, would make him a fornicator. Either way, Phinehas rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. He went in after the man of Israel into the tent. This was an Israelite man. And thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. The plague had already taken 24,000 lives. Notice how there are those that perpetuate the testimony of Jehovah. Godly men, godly women always execute godly judgment. Godly and righteous judgments stay the hand of judgment. Therefore, unrighteous judgment forces the hand of God to judge harshly. We live in a day when few will stand up, few will rise up, and few will decree, declare God's word uncompromisingly. The psalmist asked a question in Psalms 94:16, who will stand up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up against the workers of iniquity? Who? Who's going to stand up for God? Who's going to do the right thing? There's always the question, who's going to do the right thing? I think I left out one word in that verse. Psalms 94:16, who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Somebody must rise up. Somebody must stand up. Who will rise up? Who will stand up against the workers of iniquity? Phinehas rose up. Phinehas stood up against the evildoers and the worker of iniquity. He killed both the man and he killed the woman. The man was an Israelite. The woman was a Midianite. But he killed both of them. You see, the scriptures tell us that the daughters of Moab, the Moabites, led Israel into whoredom. Now, the whoredom that he speaks of here is false worship. But see, false worship leads men into sin, committing adultery or fornication, because false worship takes away Holy Ghost conviction. Our churches today, regretfully, have no Holy Ghost conviction. None. So people can sit there as adulterers, adulteresses, fornicators, sodomites, drunkards, whatever, and there's nothing steering them, convicting them, driving them, coercing them to go to the altar of God and repent for their sins. Listen, I know this is 2018. I know this. This is the 21st century. Listen, this is the 21st century. I know that. But we still need altars in the house of God. People still need to go and pray and seek God's face. Is there an altar in your church? Does your pastor make altar calls? We are so removed. There's an altar in heaven. Moses designed the earthly tabernacle from the pattern that God showed him in heaven. An altar simply means a place to meet God. Many times at my office at the house, I just turn around and I kneel down at my office chair. I get on my knees and I pray. That is my altar. That's my place to meet God. If you're not meeting God, I encourage you to make you an altar. Get you an old wash tub and turn it upside down where you can go make an altar. It doesn't matter. In the Old Testament, they used rocks. God's not impressed with your ornate, opulent altar. You don't need that. You just need a place to get on your knees and cry out to God and repent of sin. I know this is not popular. I didn't do this to be popular. I did this to obey God, preaching the word of God. Because this nation, it's amazing the debasedness, the debauchery of our government. These men, it's all through every fiber of Washington. Every fiber of Washington is corrupt. Now it's come out that there are those up there who are so corrupt. I mean, Biden, Joseph Biden, and his son, the one that's living, I forget his name, but he's involved deeply in China. Somebody found the records the other day. All these money transfers, millions and millions of dollars. And you wonder why Obama was so lenient. He never dealt with anything. All these people are corrupt. I heard a commentator the other day say the most influential counties, the most influential counties in America. There are 8 of them, and they are all bordered around Washington, D.C. Money. Not Silicon Valley counties with all the computer technology. Not Detroit, that was once a powerful city because it was nicknamed Motor City. GM, Ford, Chrysler, all of them made their cars up there. Now it's a destroyed, ruinous mess. But the most prosperous counties in America border Washington, D.C., 8 of them. And what do they produce? Computers? No. Cars? No. Aircraft? No. Boats? No. They don't produce anything. They're just corrupt because of the money. And this is why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money. Money. People sell their bodies for it. People sell their bodies for it to buy money to get heroin. Cocaine, Pentotal. They sell their bodies to acquire the finances to buy the fruit of sin. The fruit of sin. What a shame! What an absolute disgrace! We need the altar restored. We need the mourner's bench restored. The mourner's bench was a place where men would come and prostrate themselves and cry out to God and would mourn. M-O-U-R-N. They would mourn. I didn't know for years. I was just a little boy. We lived in a little place called Mount Mourn. And somehow when I got up in my teens, I mentioned to my grandparents, why is this called Mount Mourn? M-O-U-R-N. They put an E on it. And they told me the story. They would auction off slaves down there at the close proximity of the old volunteer fire department. And when they would put the black slaves up for sale, the family would mourn. They would stand there and they would mourn. And that was the history behind Mount Mourn, as my grandmother shared it with me. There's many things I could share with you about slavery, but I won't get into that today because my grandmother's dad was involved in it. The neighbor next door, the Cowans, after the Emancipation Proclamation, one of the slaves stayed with that family, the Cowan family, till she died. She continued to wash their clothes, cook, clean. A lot of these people had nowhere to go. Sin makes slaves out of all of us. You can't just say, I don't serve God, but I also don't serve the devil. No, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You may not want to admit it today. You're either serving God or you're serving the devil. There's no in between. We see here in Numbers 25, an Israelite man serving the devil and a godly man rising up and slaying the devil's man. And the whore. He killed both of them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. You see, it's so difficult today in America to find righteous judgment being executed. But when it is executed in a righteous manner, the plague is stayed. Judgment is stopped. This is why God hates this unrighteous judgment in the land. Every Christian despises unrighteous judgment. Notice what it says in verse 31. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. I won't get into all of that today, but in the priesthood, concerning the priesthood, God said, Moses, tell him the man is blessed because of his zeal for the Lord. He was the grandson of Aaron, the high priest. And God would perpetuate that priesthood. Why? Righteousness, simply doing the right thing. Now, I'm sure there are those listening to me thinks that was not the right thing. That was cruel. But is sinning the right thing? Is living in sin the right thing? Is that what we want? Sin? And expect to get blessings, righteous blessings from God as we live in sin? No. No. But because he executed righteous judgment, it was counted unto him for righteousness and to all generations forevermore. Here again is a type of God making a covenant with a man because he did the right thing, no matter what his sons would do. God made a covenant with him because of his righteous deed, his righteous act. That's why I keep telling everyone, quit looking at Israel as a nation. Look at Israel as a man. I can't say it enough. Why do you keep saying it? Because I see this hatred, this animosity, this anti-Semitism flourishing, exploding. But go back and look at Genesis 15 and the covenant God made with Abram. It doesn't matter what Abram's descendants do. It's what God did with Abraham. And he said, I'll bless you. Bless your seed. Here in Psalms 106, verse 31, and that was counted unto him for righteousness. It was an eternal blessing. This verse decrees generations forevermore. Forevermore. If the Lord were to return today, as you know the word, let me say it like this. If the Lord were to return today, which he's not, let me make some of you pre-tribbers angry today. The Lord will not have returned in the next 3 years. This is the fall of 2018. In the fall of 2021, we're still going to be here. Now, I know that is, to some, almost blasphemy. Well, you could pull up this program 3 years from now. I might just make a note. Put it on my board here in the studio, my studio room in my office, and put the note there and remind you 3 years from now when October 2021 rolls around and say, see here, we're still here. I said that 3 years ago. I told a man in 1995, he was arguing with me about the pre-tribulation rapture, and I said, I'll see you here next year. He said, you can't say that. I said, I'll see you here next year for the next 7 years. He said, you can't say that. Well, in a sense, he was right because I left the Church of God in January 2001. But this is 2018. That was 23 years ago. And we're still here. Genesis 8 and 22 says, while the earth remaineth, seed, time, and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So if Jesus were to return today, set up his millennial kingdom in the earth will remain for the next 1,000 years, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night shall not cease. Now, I can't tell you at the close of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ what eternity will be like. But once that thousand-year millennial reign has been completed, we then, after the great white throne judgment and Revelation 20, we will then enter into eternity. See? Now, that's time without end. The Bible says, "And time shall be no more." Won't get into that today, but I want to share from Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month." Does anybody know a tree that bears fruit 12 months long? I don't. Why 12? 12 always means divine government. Divine government. 12 gates. 12 foundations. 12 tribes of Israel's names written on the gates. 12 apostles, their names written on the foundations. "In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, 12 different kinds of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So there's going to be nations in the earth. And you can do your own research and study as to what needs to be healed. But these leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. "And there shall be no more curse." In other words, the curse in its totality will be removed. The last curse that's left in the earth is death. That's the last enemy to be destroyed. And that's in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. "Then death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and then obviously death will be no more. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. His name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." They're going to reign forever and ever. That's eternity. As I said, at the close of the great white throne judgment, God cast death and hell into the lake of fire. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Death will finally be destroyed. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 15, 24, 25, and 26. No more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. Now you know why they call it heaven. Heaven on earth. God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more crying. What Phinehas did, the Bible said, was counted unto him for righteousness. Let's look at verse 32. Psalms 106, verse 32. "They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes." Remember I shared with you early on, we'll look at it here in a minute. They angered the man of God. See, men of God get angry. They get angered. Israel made Moses angry. Why? just as their rebellion brought forth Jehovah's indignation, Moses too became angry because he was a righteous man. And the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, he was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Just because people are meek does not mean they are weak. Moses' meekness made him the greatest man in all of the earth. But the rebellion that was in the hearts of the children of Israel provoked the man of God to do something God told him not to do. But you see, his flesh. Yes, Moses had a problem with his flesh. And his flesh got him in trouble. And your flesh will get you in trouble. They angered Moses also at the waters of strife. They strove against the man of God. Meribah. The word Meribah means strife. Let's look at it in Numbers chapter 20. Let's look at this story as to what happened with the man of God. Numbers chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin. In the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. They're always against the man of God. I relate to that a little bit. And the people chided with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Really? Korah, Abiram, Dathan, the 250 princes, the 14,700 others that murmured? Listen to these people. Would to God we died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt? To bring us unto this evil place, it is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Speak to the rock. And it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, or the water of strife, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Moses, Aaron sinned. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. But Moses regretfully lost his temper. You see, the rock was a type of Christ, the living water. Moses, having taken the rod and smiting the rock, was a type of smiting Christ. And Christ would be smitten, but not by Moses. Not by Moses. Moses, in today's modern terminology, would be, he stepped out of line. He did evil in God's eyes. You see, it would be God, Elohim, that would suffer the smiting, not Moses. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Smitten of God and afflicted. God said, Moses, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. But instead, he took the rod and he smote the rock. Yes, the waters still came out. But God said, I will now not allow you to go into the promised land. Historically, this is believed to have been the first month of Israel's 40th year in the wilderness. Just 4 short months later, after this heinous act in smiting the rock instead of speaking to the rock, God would tell Moses, and this is to me one of the saddest stories in the Bible, he would have Moses take his brother Aaron up into Mount Hor. He would have Aaron to take off the priestly garments, and he would die. And Moses would come down off the mountain without his brother, and Israel would mourn for 40 days. Let's look at that in the same chapter, Numbers chapter 20, verse 22. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar. Eleazar was Aaron's son. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. Now you kind of understand when Job said, naked I came into this world, naked shall I return. I don't have time today. I'll have to pick this back up tomorrow. I want to go ahead and give you a little insight. He stripped him of his garments, and he died there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. They watched. Now watch this. Everybody watched in that multitude of people, hundreds of thousands, some believe into the millions, because they were a mixed congregation. There were Egyptian people with them when they left Egypt in the Exodus. Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. Now just look at this in your mind. Moses is there. Aaron's there. Eleazar his son is there. Moses strips the priestly garments off of Aaron. He then puts the garments on Eleazar. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. That's one of the saddest stories in the Bible, how the man of God, the high priest, went up the mountain one way. He went up the mountain one way. And he came, now let me rephrase that, he went up the mountain one way, and he never came down. But his son, Eleazar, came down wearing the high priest garments. Wearing the high priest garments. I would dare say, as the people saw Eleazar wearing the priestly garments, some shuddered in horror and terror, knowing exactly what has happened. The high priest is dead. The high priest of God, the first high priest of God. And he died up on the mount. Now, it doesn't give us any of the details like it does with Moses when God buried him. And, of course, God hid his body. And God could have hidden the body of Aaron. But that's one of the most tragic and saddest stories that I have ever read. Because he went up, but he was not allowed to come down. Eleazar went up one way. Eleazar came down another way. Eleazar went up the mountain as a temple priest. He came down from the mountain as the high priest of Israel. What a tragedy. What a terrible, terrible act of sin. Aaron made the golden calf. God held him accountable with Moses and smiting the rock and not speaking to the rock. Don't ever think that God is going to embrace your sin, is going to allow you to live in your sin, and you to inherit the blessings of God when you're not living right. You're not living right. I'll never forget, as a young Christian, and I was reading this, I remember weeping. I remember, because I thought about myself as a minister in my early 20s. And I thought about the man of God, how he went up the mountain. He was stripped. Everything that those priestly garments represented, they were all taken away from him, which was a type of Christ relative to priestly, high priestly duties, I might say, high priest, because he was more than a temple priest. He was the priest, being the high priest, that would go offer the sacrifice behind the veil on the mercy seat. He was a very privileged man. Moses wasn't allowed to go back there. Aaron was. Why? Aaron was the high priest. Now it would be Eleazar that would go behind the veil. He had now become the high priest. That's why they had multiple temple priests that would work and do all the things. But the high priest was the one that was afforded to go behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was and put the blood on the mercy seat. So God stripped him. Don't ever think God cannot strip you. God can strip you of absolutely everything that you have. You just don't want to take that chance. Why would God strip me, Pastor? Because of your sin. People start praying when hell breaks loose. Look at how our nation prayed. 17 years ago, 9 o'clock on a Tuesday morning, when those jet planes flew into the Twin Tower buildings, look at how people prayed and sought God afterwards. Churches filled up. I know. Then they became empty again, and now they're more empty than they were before. We need to realize who God is and how we should respect Him and honor Him. Because, friend, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Remember whose hand you are in. Remember whose hand you are in. God cares about you. God loves you. And God wants to keep you. And if you're not redeemed, you need to be redeemed by the precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ. I pray these teachings are helping you, that you're learning, that you're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. And we'll see you next time here in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.